Our scripture this evening is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 14 through 19. Matthew 26, 14 through 19. Jesus should be priceless to us, beloved. I mean, that's a given. We understand that, right? I mean, that's easy for us to say. That is easy for us to say. We're going to see it in a little bit. There's not a person in this room that has the access to Jesus that Judas did. There's not a person in this room that saw every single one of Jesus' earthly miracles and attesting signs. Judas did. If anybody in this world should have been priceless to Judas, it should have been Jesus. This morning we saw that Mary considered Jesus to be priceless to her. And she was willing to give to him the very best that she had. Tonight we see that Jesus is not priceless to Judas. And he's just trying to see what he can get for him. Where are we on that? Where are we on that? Matthew 26, verses 14 through 19. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. Father, we pray that as we see this contrast between Mary and Judas, that you would speak to us so clearly, and that you would shove us into the Mary camp, and shove us away from the Judas camp. God, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumined the heart and mind of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. And we offer to you our love, our lives in this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. So this morning we saw that Mary is overcome with the person of Jesus. Now, we came to understand that this is probably somewhat natural because Jesus has raised her brother from the dead. And that's going to be, as we said this morning, the straw that broke the camel's back. If you want to see more of that, go and read John's Gospel. Because it was after Jesus raised Lazarus in John's Gospel that the scribes and the Pharisees said, "We can't have this guy running around like this anymore. We can't have him doing this anymore." Well, Mary makes this lavish offering to Jesus in worship. And the disciples are bothered by that. Let me ask you a question. Why, in general, when we're doing any kind of Christian ministry, do we send people out in a group of at least two? We generally don't send people out by themselves. Well, obviously one of those reasons is for safety, for accountability, so that if somebody claims that you did something, that there was somebody else there to say, no, wait a minute, they didn't do that. The other reason is, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a room of people that are getting their worship on, it's contagious. It's contagious. It makes it so much easier for everybody else to engage in genuine, over-the-top worship when the whole room is doing it. You know, I'm pretty convinced that the disciples at least had some Southern Baptist leanings in them. That here was this woman worshiping Jesus, giving more than a tithe. I mean, she gave a whole year's wages to Jesus in one offering. A whole year's wages. And she is loving on Jesus in a very public way, and she doesn't care who sees her and doesn't like it. And the disciples are incensed by what Mary is doing. Matthew says the disciples were indignant, verse 8. And they said, why this waste? You know, Steve Green, many of y'all may not know who he is. Steve Green was active in the Christian music scene a number of years ago. And Steve Green wasn't contemporary Christian music. He was kind of a halfway point between Southern gospel and contemporary Christian. He sang anthems mostly. Wonderful tenor voice. Steve Green had a song that the chorus was, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. 'Cause the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And see, certainly that's a good motivation. But here's this man, Judas, and he's got some leanings toward betraying Jesus. I just wonder what would have happened if Peter had got down on his knees and looked at Mary and said, can I wash his feet? Can I worship him alongside of you, my sister? Can we praise him together? Instead of looking at her and going, why this waste? So many of us love our nasty little old attitude, and we think everybody around us is going to love it too, and if they don't, well, that's their problem. The disciples are clueless about what they saw in our text this morning. They don't understand. How is it, listen to me, how is it that you can be where we are in Matthew's gospel? Let's just leave all of the other gospels off out of this discussion. Anything that is discussed in any of the other gospels did not happen. Let's just leave all of that off of our discussion for now. Now, I'm not saying that didn't happen. I'm just saying pretend along with me. How is it that you can get to chapter 26 in Matthew's gospel and not be willing to worship Jesus when you have walked with him For 3 years, you've seen him do the things that he's done. Our text this evening, obviously, is the backdrop for Jesus' last meal on earth. The Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. And you understand that it was a Passover meal, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night, we'll probably be talking about that. But I want you to see what Matthew is showing us, beginning in verse 18. Who's in control of this situation? Jesus is. Judas sought how to betray him, verse 16. But Jesus is in firm control of this situation. From beginning to end, from verse 2 of this chapter, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. To go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus is in control. He has planned for this. He's prepared for it. And he moves toward it. Now, again, Matthew is contrasting Mary and Judas. That's why it's so important, beloved, for you to have some kind of regular Bible reading plan. Because in the average church, what we looked at this morning might be part of my sermon on an Easter. And what we're looking at tonight might be part of another sermon the next Easter. As you look at these two texts, and you recognize that Matthew has intentionally arranged this material to show what we looked at this morning, Mary worshiping Jesus over the top. And the very next section of Scripture, Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, beloved, are in one of these two people. All of us. Mary gave all she had for him. And Judas took what he could get for him. Is Jesus priceless to us, beloved? Verses 14 through 16. Judas makes preparations. Mary, listen. Mary's worship of Jesus was the final straw for Judas. Now, this is not something that Jesus did other than he accepted Mary's worship. And he didn't call Mary down. In fact, he said to the disciples in verse 10, why are you bothering the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. And for Judas, that was it. He'd had enough. And so he leaves. Now, for you and I, this isn't a shock. We've been raised all of our life in Sunday school and in Bible school to know instinctively that Judas is the bad guy. We know that. Matthew's readers don't know that yet. Matthew only mentions Judas one other time in his gospel. And it's back in chapter 10, verse 4, where Matthew just says in passing, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And then that's it. The next mention of Judas is here. Holy Spirit knows how to get you to turn the page, doesn't he? You know, I was a young man and I still read fiction books. It bothers some people that I don't read anything that's not true. I only read nonfiction material, okay? Or when I do read fiction, it's generally Christian fiction. But I love some of Clive Cussler's earliest books. And some of Stephen King's earliest books before he just started cranking them out to make more money. You know what I'm saying? The Stand. Some of you sci-fi geeks, the Dune Trilogy. Some of Clive Cussler's early works. You can ask Angie, we'd go on vacation and I'd get in our little tent or under the umbrella and that's all I'd do while we were down on the beach. I'd read and read and read and read and read. Because they were good about building the story to the point that you wanted to read the next page to see what happened next. You didn't want to put the book down until you got to the end. Holy Spirit has arranged this material that in Matthew 10, he gives you a preview. Here's this guy that betrayed Jesus. And do you notice? In Matthew 10, the betrayal hasn't happened yet. But the Holy Spirit is speaking of it in the past tense. It's always been on Judas's heart to betray the Lord Jesus. Anyway. Mark and Luke do the same thing. They don't prepare you ahead of time with long discussions about how evil Judas was, or what a greedy man he was, or all of the horrible motives that he had. Notice that Matthew doesn't directly supply us with a motive for why Judas did what he did. I think there's a lot of reasons for it. One could simply be this. After Judas left the room, after Judas left the Last Supper, how many more times did the other 11 see him? One more time in the garden when he kissed Jesus to betray him. And that's it. They never had the opportunity to sit down and say, Judas, why? Why did you do this? Can't you imagine that Judas' answer might have been, you better get off your high horse. How am I any different than you? You were just as mad as I was back there when that woman poured that perfume all over Jesus. You were just as indignant as I was. In verse 15, Matthew may be hinting that greed was a motivating factor in Judas's actions. Notice that what Judas says to the chief priest. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? If I'm trying to sell you a car, or a horse, or a dog, or anything else, what's one of the dumbest things that I can say to you? How much are you willing to pay? Because I've just invited you to do what? Lowball me. I'll give you 20 bucks for it. I'll give you 10 bucks for it. I've invited you to give me an embarrassingly low offer. And Judas is willing to take whatever he can get. to betray Jesus. And that comes right after the very costly gift by Mary to Jesus, about which Judas and all of the other apostles complained. Luke tells us in Luke 22:3 that Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And John tells us in John 13:2 that during supper, the devil, already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So we see that this is a work of Satan. And Satan couldn't get Jesus, couldn't get Jesus to end his ministry. And so he thinks that because Jesus is a man, that by putting him to death, by embarrassing him publicly, that it will discredit God the Father. And that Satan will finally be able to accomplish what he himself could not accomplish in the temptation of Jesus. What Judas did is a reminder to us that it is a dire thing to seek the opportunity to sin. That's what he's doing. He's seeking the opportunity to sin. Every step he took from Bethany, listen to me, there in Bethany, that's across the Hinnom Valley. It's about an hour's walk from where they were in Bethany to get to the temple where the chief priest and these men would have been. Judas had at least an hour to repent of this. But he planned in his heart to rebel against the living God. And that's a soul-killing thing, beloved. Every step he took that got him closer to those men, that got him closer to fulfilling Satan's plan and not God's plan, killed his soul. And we see what happened, that Judas could not live with what he did. And he went halfway back to where he'd come from, and he hung himself. Don't forget that. He was on his way back. I'm not trying to turn Judas into something that he's not. But can't you imagine that walk back was a whole lot harder than the walk over? And that with every step he took, those 30 coins rattling in the bag, like the laugh of Satan in his ears. He couldn't stand it anymore. And maybe he began to think, what have I done? What have I done? Maybe I'll go back and ask him for forgiveness. And Satan whispered in his ear, he'll never forgive you for what you've done. Now that's true. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. The point that I'm trying to make is that when we know the will of God and we plan to sin against it, there is nothing more soul-killing. Maybe he thought, I'll repent of this later. Can I tell you something? Repentance is a grace. Repentance is a grace. And we have no way of knowing whether we will ever have the opportunity to find that grace of repentance. If we plan to sin and walk into it knowing that we're sinning and thinking that we will repent later, it's soul killing, beloved. So Judas goes to Jesus' enemies and he says, what are you willing to give me? What is Jesus, a used car? What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And these guys, I don't know if they bickered back and forth, but Exodus 21:32 tells us where this number came from. If an ox gores a male or a female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. They gave Judas the price of a common slave. The price of a common slave. That's what Jesus was worth to them. Judas sold his master cheaply. How cheaply have we sold him? Beloved, Christ must be sold cheap, that he may be the more dear to the souls of the redeemed ones. I guarantee you there's not a person in this room that doesn't have more than what Jesus was sold for in their pocket right now. Doesn't that make him all the more precious to you? Doesn't that make him all the more precious? One commentator said, many have sold Jesus for a less price than Judas received. A smile or a sneer has been sufficient to induce them to betray their Lord. Psalm 41:9 comes to mind. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Oh my goodness, beloved, do you see so much here? Where does that lifted up his heel come from? What does that remind us of? How about Genesis 3:16? When God is cursing Adam and Eve for turning their back on him in sin, and God says, excuse me, that the enemy will bite your heel, but his heel will crush his head. And on that night, on that very night, Jesus tells us that the one that I give the bread to is the one that's going to betray me. This verse in the Psalms is so poignant. Matthew is contrasting Mary's love and Judas's betrayal. Let me tell you something. You can go to great conferences. You can sit under great teaching. You can read great books. You can make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can still betray Him. You can be a person unchanged by the grace of the gospel. Judas is the greatest example of that ever. This man heard the Sermon on the Mount with his own ears. From Jesus' own mouth, he heard the Sermon on the Mount. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw Jesus turn the water into wine. He saw Jesus raise dead people. He saw Jesus cast out demons. He saw Jesus raise the lame, cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He saw Jesus take two fish and five loaves and feed 5,000 people. He saw how Jesus responded with mastery of the Word of God to the greatest teachers in the land. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the perfection of holiness and still he betrayed Jesus. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. No man ever had greater advantages than Judas, and yet he betrayed him. Is that not a warning to us? Now, our struggle with loyalty to Jesus is usually in a different form than Judas's. We don't have the opportunity to betray him again in the flesh. But we have the opportunity to practically betray him. We say that we have come to him alone for salvation. We say that he is the Lord and master of our lives. And yet all of us from time to time are tempted to do things deliberately that we know will displease him. And we know it ahead of time. And we plan to do it anyway. Oh, if there's anybody here tonight or watching us tonight that are still in the planning stages, don't do it. Don't take the attitude, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Don't do it. Why? Because you don't know whether you'll be granted the grace of repentance. You don't know whether that sin will be the final straw that breaks the camel's back and will send you down a road from which you'll never return. A road that takes you away from Jesus. I could go around the room and all of us could name somebody that it started out so well and one decision derailed it all. They went across a line from which they could never return. And that's exactly what Judas reminds us of. He's a man who took a step from which he could never extract himself. Verses 17 through 19. Jesus is making preparations for Passover. Now, this is on Thursday. Strangely, none of the Gospels tell us anything about what they did on Wednesday. We don't know what they did on Wednesday. This is Thursday. Passover begins at sundown. Now, a lot of people are wondering, why in the world did Jesus wait so long? Well, he clearly didn't. There was somebody in Jerusalem waiting for his guys to come, right? We'll see that in a minute. And it also seems that Jesus in these verses is being a little bit obtuse. Go into the city. This city is Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem at Passover time would swell to well over 1 million people. Go into Jerusalem and find a guy and say to him, find a certain man and say this to him. So what am I supposed to do? Stop every guy that I run into in Jerusalem? We learn in another gospel how they're going to find this guy. It tells us that he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Now you're saying, Larry, you hadn't clued me in anymore. And that day, everybody be carrying a pitcher of water. No. Forgive me, ladies, but back in that day, carrying water was woman's work. Men didn't carry water. And so for them to walk into town and find a man carrying water would signify to them, this is the guy that Jesus sent us to. Now, Jesus is being cryptic here. And it could be because he doesn't want to tip his hand to the betrayer or to those that are in league with him until after the Passover meal. It also tells us, Jesus says, I am to keep the Passover. In other words, I must keep the Passover. He has an obligation to keep that Passover meal with his disciples. Now, let's stop and reflect on the love of Jesus for just a minute. He is aware of his coming betrayal. It will happen within the next 18 hours from when he spoke these words. He is aware of his coming trial. He is aware of his suffering. He is aware of the divine trauma that he is going to experience in a little less than 36 hours. He is aware of his upcoming death. And he is focused on one thing, and that is doing God's will. And God's will in this particular instance is that he worship with his disciples. They wouldn't worship him when Mary worshiped him. And I want you to understand the very last lesson Jesus taught the apostles was worship. Worship. And we take it so lightly. We sing a few songs. We listen to the Word of God proclaimed. And we assume we worshiped. Do we show that same kind of determination to worship God as Jesus did? Is it the highest priority for us? If there was ever a man that had an excuse for thinking of something other than corporate worship on this night, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was ever a man who could have said, guys, I'm going to skip Passover this year. I'm going to skip church tonight. It was Jesus. Never has a man borne a greater weight. And yet he is singularly focused on doing one thing, and that is worshiping God with his disciples. Jesus is showing us the priority of worship. And we also have a picture here of the intensity and the focus of Jesus' love. Do you realize the kind of love that Jesus is showing you here? He is willing and determined to sit down to this memorial worship supper with his betrayer. And with a group of disciples who are 2 hours away from deserting him. He is determined to sit down and worship with them and pledge to them his undying love, even though they will fall away. Peter, I love this bravado in verse 33, we'll see it next week, says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus, I love how Jesus so tenderly tells the truth. Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times, he says to Peter. He is willing to sit down and eat his final Passover with these men. and teach them how to worship. Do you have any idea of the intensity and the focus of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? He did it. And in doing so, he would not only give these disciples the content of what they would proclaim to the world, the meaning of his death, but he did it so that we all would be able to understand the meaning of his death if we are to embrace him for eternal salvation. Oh, beloved, how will we respond to his love? Will we respond to his love and embrace him and fellowship with him now and forevermore? Is he only worth whatever we can get for him? A smile or a sneer? Is that sufficient for us to betray our Lord? Or is he priceless to us? Oh, beloved, I hope in all of our lives that he is priceless, and we understand the priority of worship.